Olam ye Adam Yirei Shemayim Baseser, a man should forever be God-fearing in the innermost recesses of his heart. And this is an introduction that we say before we say the Shema. And this prayer, what we're about to read, is actually taken from Tana Deve Leo, which Elijah the prophet wrote. And this is what he says, that a person should always be God-fearing, Baseser in secret. And the reason we say the Shema, why do we say the Shema in the introduction to the prayer? Before the Shemone Esrei, we're going to say the Shema with two blessings before the Shema, a blessing, one blessing after the Shema, which leads right into the Shemone Esrei. Why do we read the Shema? Before we read the Shema, we're reading the Shema, like in the introduction to prayer. We're obligated to read the Shema in the morning and the evening, and then before we go to bed, we read the Shema again to protect us. But why are we saying it now in the introduction to the prayer? One reason is because, and this is what Tana Deve Leo is, this is why we start with the introduction, that a person should be God-fearing in secret, because in the 5th century, the Persian king, this was the end of the era of the Talmud, the times of Rabbi Ashi, who closed the Talmud, who was the editor-in-chief of the Talmud. In his day, there was a decree by the Persian emperor that forbade the Jewish people from reading the Shema because he was a vehement opponent to monotheism. He was a fanatical follower of the Zoroastrian religion that believed in duality and two gods. There's the God of light, there's the God of darkness, there's the God of goodness, the God of evil, which is contrary to the monotheistic belief that there's only one God, Hashem Echad. Hashem Elokeinu, whether God treats us well or, God forbid, we suffer pain through pain, but we believe everything comes from God. The light comes from God, the darkness comes from God, even evil. God creates everything. There is nothing. There aren't two kingdoms, the kingdom of goodness and the kingdom of evil. It's like God only controls the good. There's only one God and one reality. That's the basic and essence of Jewish faith. The Zoroastrians believe, no, the exact opposite. And therefore, he would send guards, police, that would actually police the synagogues to make sure that they don't read the Shema. They don't proclaim their belief in one God. So therefore, they enacted that you should say it at home. Before you go to shul, people would read the Shema at home. And that's also the reason why on Shabbat, the Musaf prayer, in the Chazaret Hashatz, in the Ketzer, we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Why is suddenly saying Shema Yisrael in the middle of Musaf, in the middle of the repetition of Musaf, in the middle of the Ketzer? Because the guards would be there in the morning. They knew the morning is a time to read the Shema. You have a limited time to read the Shema. It has to be in the morning. So when the morning passed and the Jewish people did not say the Shema, they would go home. So in the Musaf prayer, that's when they added the Shema. So even though this decree lasted only for a short while, thank God, but nevertheless, this stuck. This remained with us. Till today, we say the Shema at home in the introduction to the prayer, and also in the Shabbat and in the holiday prayer in the Musaf, in the repetition during the Kesser, we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And that's what he says, that a person should be God-fearing in secret. That even though you can't practice our faith overtly, we're being persecuted for our beliefs, and nevertheless, in secret, we affirm our faith. And one of the reasons we kept the custom of saying the Shema in the morning, in the introduction to the prayer, is also a very practical reason. Because many times the prayer could go beyond the time that you're allowed to say the Shema. You have a limited time to say the Shema, especially Shabbat. You daven later in Shabbat, and the time of Shema, like these days, the time of Shema is a little after 9 a.m. So Shabbos is very long prayers. You start later, you start davening. Everyone starts davening later in Shabbat than during the weekday, and the prayers are much longer. So it's very possible you're gonna miss the time of the Shema. You're gonna miss the deadline. So here you're covering your bets. You already said the Shema. That's why we don't say the whole Shema here. We say the first paragraph. So you covered your bets. If I already, you have in mind, if for whatever reason, I'm not going to say Shema in time, I already fulfilled my obligation by saying it early, as soon as you wake up, in the introduction to the prayer. But also it means a person should be God-fearing, which is the highest praise you can give a Jew, that he's a God-fearing Jew. That's the greatest level a person could achieve. As the famous story in the Talmud, and we already learned it in the Tanya, that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the leader of the Jewish people during the destruction and right after the destruction, on his deathbed, his students asked him, Rebbe, what do you wish for us? What's your... And he says, my prayer, my hope and prayer for you, my wish for you is that you should be afraid of Hashem as much as you fear a human being. And the students were astonished, astounded. He says, Rebbe, that's all you ask for us? Something so trivial? Our fear of God should be the equivalent of our fear of a human being? And he said, yes, and I'll prove it to you. If there's a person in the room, when we're in public, we behave a certain way. When we think no one is looking, no one is around, we let our hair down. So what does it mean? What do you mean you're alone, no one is looking? In the privacy of your room or in the privacy of your mind, no one knows what you're thinking. What do you mean? Hashem is here. Hashem is present. Hashem sees you. Hashem knows what you're thinking, knows what you're feeling. So what does it mean? That our fear of a stranger, a nobody, could be a shmendrik. He's in the room, suddenly we are in our best behavior. You're not going to do anything embarrassing. So he's more of a reality. This nothing, this shmendrik, this nobody is more of a reality to you than the reality of Hashem. Hashem is so much not a reality in your life. It's so abstract. Hashem is so abstract. It's so that his presence, Hashem's presence in reality means nothing to you. So he says, yes, that's my wish for you. It's the ultimate wish. Hashem should be as real as a person you don't even know, a stranger standing right in front of you. He wouldn't say certain things. He wouldn't do certain things. No one's going to pick his nose when somebody's in his room, in the room watching. You're not going to do certain things. You're embarrassed. You're ashamed. So why aren't we embarrassed and ashamed? Hashem is right here, even if no one is watching and no one is looking. So a person, that's the highest praise you can give a person, is Yirei Shamayim. He's afraid of Hashem. Fear of heaven. The yarmulke is an acronym for Yodei Melokai, is afraid of Hashem. You wear a yarmulke, there's something above your head. There's something even greater than us, even greater than our own mind, greater than our own intellect. Those who worship themselves and worship their own intellect and their own brilliance, we cover our brilliance, we cover our intellect, we cover our mind, our brain, our head, and we say, no, we're afraid of Hashem. There's something above us, something greater than us. We're ashamed, we're embarrassed. And this keeps us grounded and checks us and keeps us in check and keeps us in place, humble. So he says a person should always be Yirei Shamayim Baseser. You know, it's easy to be God-fearing when you're in synagogue and you're in public. Everyone wants to show off. Everyone wants to be in the best behavior. Of course, I'm God-fearing. But the only one who knows if you're God-fearing or not is your wife, your spouse. When you're alone, you're at home, you're private, you're alone, no one is looking, you're letting your hair down. Are you really God-fearing then? That's the acid test. Am I God-fearing when nobody sees me? How do I behave? What am I thinking? No one knows what I'm thinking. Hashem knows what I'm thinking. Am I God-fearing when I'm alone, privacy, in my privacy? Is Hashem a reality in my life? And on a deeper level, it's one thing to be God-fearing, to think of Hashem, when you're doing something that's overtly godly. I'm learning Torah, I'm doing a mitzvah, I'm giving tzedakah. Fine, so I'm doing something divine, so of course I'm thinking about Hashem. But how about those things that are hidden, things that are not, that are concealed, things that are not overtly connected to anything godly? I'm eating, I'm drinking, I'm going about my career, I'm going about my business. And even then, my mind should be filled with the thought of Hashem. I'm doing business for the sake of Hashem, to have energy, to have strength. I'm eating, to have energy, to have strength, to be able to serve Hashem. I'm doing business, my career, I should have money, I should be able to give my children Jewish education, be able to lead a kosher lifestyle is not cheap. So you need money. So everything that I'm doing, I'm sleeping, I should have the strength and the energy to serve Hashem. So then, even the things that are hidden, that are not overtly godly, also are filled with thoughts of Yirei Shemayim, of the fear of Hashem, the knowledge and the reality of Hashem. And then he continues, Umoida le'emes, admit the truth. To admit, it's one of the signs of a wise man. It says in Ethics of Our Fathers, there are seven things in a goylem and seven things in a chacham, in a wise man. And one of the seven things of signs of a wise person is Umoida le'emes. When you hear something truthful, you hear something genuine, you admit it. You even have the courage, the strength of your conviction to admit that you're wrong. I can admit that I'm wrong. We don't like to admit the truth, even if we know the truth. But we continue to justify, you know, we want to justify our lifestyle, we want to justify. We're too lazy to change, because if you admit the truth, that means that I have to change. If this is the truth, and this is right, and this is correct, that means I have to change my lifestyle. I have to make a change in my life. I don't want to change. So instead, I'll rationalize and make excuses and come up with all different reasons. You know, it says if a person sins once, you feel guilty. If he sins twice, you feel less guilty. If he sins three times, suddenly it becomes a cause. If you sin four times, you start parading in the streets and marching. If you sin five times, you try to impose it on everyone else. Your lifestyle, your distorted, grotesque, crooked, sick, unwholesome, unhealthy lifestyle. But this is the nature, human nature. It's very hard, very difficult to admit the truth, to acknowledge the truth, to publicly acknowledge the truth. That's why Yehuda was king. Yehuda had the courage to confess in public when Tamar confronted him and says, you gave me these, this is from you. He could have denied it, he could have had it burnt. And she didn't call him out by name. She just says, whoever this is, he is the father of my twins, of the children. And Yehuda confessed the truth. Yehuda comes from the word Hoida. He confessed, he admitted the truth. A Jew is called Yehuda, Yehudi. You have the strength of confessing the truth. It's one of the signs of a Jew. Rachmanim, we're compassionate. We're goyim lechasadim, we're kind. And baishanim, we're embarrassed. When we're confronted with the truth, we have the ability to blush. We have the ability to confess, you know, I'm wrong. I did something wrong and I'm ashamed and I'm going to change. It's very uncomfortable to admit your faults. But the truth is, this is what makes us human. This is what makes us vulnerable. We're human. We have faults. It's okay. But as long as you can admit it, admit that you're wrong, admit the truth. Everything today is so false. It's so riddled with falsehoods and lies. Truth has no currency. Truth has no value today. But the Jewish people, Yiddishkeit is based on truth. We believe in truth. We believe in Hashem. We believe in a Torah that's true. We believe in truth. We believe in absolute truth. And that begins with us being truthful, to be a truthful person, to seek out the truth. That truth is of value to us. We want the truth. And as painful as it is, I'm ready to humble myself and to admit the truth, that I am wrong. If I hear something true, I thought something, and then I hear something true, I'll admit, and I'll humble myself, and I'll say, you know, I was wrong, and this is the emes. Accept the truth, wherever it comes from. So this is an attribute, an internal attribute, that a person has to cultivate. You can't take it for granted. Truth is something that has to be cultivated. It has to be a value. It has to be something that you cherish. You seek out. You search for a genuine person. You know, it's hard to live with a false person because nothing is real. When they praise you, it's not real. When they compliment you, it's not real. When they criticize you, it's not real. You know, as in today's cancel culture, there's no truth. There's no emes. There's no reality. Everything is political and everything is calculated and everything is with a calculation. But just truth, to be truthful, to be genuine. That itself is a value. It's one of Hashem's attributes, 13 attributes in mercy. Hashem emes. Emes is an attribute in itself. And a truthful person, when he's confronted with truth, he's completely humbled. We bow down to the truth. A truthful person responds to truth. So you have to be moida le'emes. You have to admit the truth. It's a rare quality, a very special quality. And this is all an internal quality. Just like he starts out, Yirei Shemayim Baseser. You have to be a Yirei Shemayim, but internally Yirei Shemayim. Not for show, not for the public consumption, but really, for real, internally. For yourself, no one will ever know. Only you and Hashem. No one knows what you're thinking. No one knows what's going on behind closed doors. But you should be genuinely Yirei Shemayim, and you should be a person who's Meida Le'emes. You admit the truth. You love the truth. You seek out the truth. And as painful as it is, you're ready to admit and to change because of the truth. And then he says, V'David emes b'lvavei. The next quality is someone who speaks truth in his heart. And this is also a quality that's mentioned in Psalm 15. That who can go approach Hashem, he has to have a pure purity of heart. And someone, V'David emes b'lvavei, he speaks truth in his heart. So the Talmud says, at the end of Makkos, that Rav Safra was in the middle of davening, middle of reading Shema, and someone came to him and offered to buy something from him. I think it was Eidzuz. And Rav Safra didn't respond because he was in the middle of Shema. You're not allowed to interrupt. So the person thought he's not responding because it's too low of a price. He's lowballing him. So he raised the price. I'll give you 10 zuz. And when Rav Safra finished davening, he went over and he sold it to him for 8. He says, when you offered 8, I was ready to sell. It's a good price. I'm happy. The only reason I didn't respond is because I was in the middle of davening. So I'm going to be true to my heart. I was ready to sell for 8, even though you offered 10. So legally, yes, legally, he's allowed. But this is a sign of a genuine person, a truthful person. But David, he speaks truth in your heart. And this is a very essential quality in Jewish life, in Jewish culture and civilization, even in Allah. It's prohibited, Gnevas Hadas is prohibited. Gnevas Hadas means you're not allowed to give off a false impression. Very important. Of course, the whole American Madison Avenue would go out of business if you followed this ruling. You're not allowed to give false impressions. For example, a guest appears in your house and you take out a nice bottle of wine. Now you were going to take out the bottle of wine anyway. You didn't even know he's coming. But now that he comes, like a real diplomat, you say, oh, I want to be diplomatic. I want to make him feel good. So you're going to say, oh, for your honor, I'm going to open up this nice 30-year-old or 100-year-old bottle of wine. You were going to open it up anyway before you even knew the guy is coming. So you think, oh, I'm a very noble person. I'm being diplomatic. I'm making him feel like $1 million. I have social skills. The Torah frowns upon this. Whom are you kidding? It's not real. It's not genuine. You're stealing his mind. It's a false impression. It's not true. Just be truthful. Just be emes. Tell him, listen, you came at a lucky time. I was going to open the bottle anyway, and you came at the right time. Look, you're going to... You're not allowed to give off a false impression. The person thinks, wow, he thinks of me so highly. He's going to open the bottle just for my sake, and it's not true. What comes across as people think is diplomacy and skill, social skills, it's false. It rings false. It's like you say hello with a false smile, which is more like a goodbye. You know, goodbye, but you don't want to say this, so you give a political kiss. All these falsehoods is something that the Jew abhors. Judaism is based on truth. And this is the highest quality that a person could reach, being genuine. Say what you mean what you say. Be honest, be truthful. One of the great students of the Baal Shem Tov, Rav Pinchas of Karetz, was so genuine that he worked 21 years on truth. 7 years he worked on recognizing what is a lie, and 71 years recognizing what is truth, and then for the next 7 years, he's substituting lies for truth in his life. One of his great students, when someone asked him, is it raining outside? So he said, when I was outside, it was raining. I can't tell you for sure right now if it's raining. I'm inside. But when I was outside, he was so careful. And the Pinchas Karetz said, if I can get the whole world to tell the truth, Mashiach will come in a minute. It's very difficult to be truthful to ourselves, to be truthful to others. be truthful to Hashem. And that's what he's saying. You should be truthful on all levels. Truthful to yourself, admit to the truth, truthful to Hashem, Yirei Shamayim Baseser, and truthful to others, David Emes Bulvavi. Speak the truth. What's in your heart? Speak the truth. V'yashkim, you should wake up, v'yoymer, and you should say. This is the introduction to what follows, but we say the introduction as well. We read it. We're speaking to ourselves. We're telling ourselves that we should have all these qualities, these attributes. And what should you say? Ribon kol olamim, master of the universe, of all the universe, of all the worlds. It's not because of our own righteousness that we pray to you. We present our supplications to you. Because that's also a way, it's also a path. God is interactive. If you do good, an awakening from below evokes a response from Hashem. But that's not what we're praying on. That's not what we're relying on. Ki only arachamecha rabim, because of your abounding mercies. An inspiration from above that transcends, that's much greater than anything that we could evoke. We're depending on Hashem's infinite mercy. Not relying on Hashem's interactivity, Hashem should respond to our righteousness, to our kindness. But on your infinite mercy. Because ma'anu, what are we? Mechayenu, before we get into what each one of these is saying, mechayenu, what is our life? Mechazdeinu, what significance does our kindness have? Matzitkeinu, what is our righteousness? It's nothing. Makecheinu, what's our strength? Magvuraseinu, what's our might? Manoimer lefanecha, what could we say before you, Hashem elokeinu, elokei aviseinu, our God and the God of our fathers? Seven ma, as King Solomon said, that the world is hevel avolim, the world is emptiness, meaninglessness. Like hevel. Hevel is the breath that comes from, he's saying, the letter hey. A hey is nothing. You don't have to move your lips to say the letter hey. You don't even have to move your tongue. Ha! Hey! The whole world is created with the letter hey. The whole world is hey. It's hevel. It's nothing. It's emptiness. It's empty air. It's a breath of air, breath of empty air. And he lists over there seven times hevel avolim. The world is hevel and avolim and hevel avolim altogether seven hevels. So that's what we say seven times. Ma, we're nothing. What significance do we have? He starts out ma'onu. What are we? What are we? Our entire existence is so fragile. Our entire being in existence is so insignificant, it's so meaningless. Today we know that. I mean, firstly, the chances, even the physical chances of life in this world, of us existing in this world, it's almost impossible. Everything has to be so perfectly balanced and harmonized for us to be able to exist. Mathematically, it's almost impossible. The fact that there's life in this world, it's almost impossible. And we know that existence is so fragile. Basically, there's nothing even here. Everything, if you reduce everything to the atoms, and the atom is basically empty, there's nothing there. 99.9.9% empty. And it's just the swirling particles. I mean, really, there's really, Manu, we're really nothing. And as Chassidus explains, that Hashem has to create us constantly, every moment. It's not like when we create something. We create something, we're not really creating anything. You're taking material that already exists and you're just reforming it, reshaping it. But even that form and shape also existed potentially. The raw ingredients, potentially I can shape it in any way, shape, or form. So I'm just revealing a certain shape, a certain end result. But I'm not creating anything. That's why you can walk away, you can create something and walk away from it and it'll stay. But we are created something from nothing. There was nothing. So we have no existence. Our whole being, our whole existence, we can't exist for a moment on our own. Our whole existence is nothing other than the godly, divine energy that's creating us. So ma'anu, what are we? We don't even exist. Because even now that we exist, even now that Hashem creates us and brings us into existence, it's not an illusion. God creates us. It says in the Torah, Bereishis bara Elokim, God creates us. But even when God's divine energy creates us and sustains us and constantly and continuously creates us, the act of creation is ongoing. At this very moment, Hashem is constantly creating us and sustaining us and bringing us into existence. But even after He creates us, we don't really exist. Since we can't truly stand on our own, we're nothing other than the divine energy that's creating us. So we don't really exist. Manu, we're nothing. Mechayenu, even the life within us, not just the body, the physical existence, the material existence, even the life force within us, even the divine life force within us, it's nothing in comparison to Hashem. As we say, it doesn't say, Ki ata makor chayim, that you are the source of life. Hashem, you are the ki imcha, with you is the source of life. Even the source of life is insignificant to Hashem. It's not even like a drop in the ocean in comparison to the ocean. Imagine taking a drop of the ocean, removing it from the ocean. What's that drop in comparison to the ocean? Imagine an ocean that was infinite. Okay, the ocean feels like it's infinite, so one drop is completely insignificant. But ultimately, the ocean is made up of many, many drops. But imagine an ocean that was infinite. And I take the drop and I just look at the single drop, isolated from the rest, and just look at it as a single drop. And now I start studying the drop and looking at the drop, the top of the drop, the bottom of the drop, measuring. I mean, this is a drop of the ocean that's part of the ocean. When it's part of the ocean, what drop? When drop? I don't see a drop. It doesn't exist. It's not even there. I don't see. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see a drop. I see an ocean. The drop, what drop? When drop? The top of the drop, the bottom of the drop, measuring the drop. The drop is insignificant. See, even the life, our life force, our life energy, machayenu, it's nothing. It's insignificant. It's how much more so we're insignificant. If our life force is insignificant, the divine energy, the source of our life force is insignificant. We who are created, our whole being is nothing other than that life force and life energy. What are we? We're completely insignificant. Because Hashem, even though Job says, my flesh I know God, David HaMelech says in Tehillim, the Barchi Nafshi is Hashem, from my flesh I can understand Hashem, just like the neshama animates the body, so too Hashem is the soul of the world, the life force of the world. But there's a huge difference, the way Hashem is the life force of the world and the way our soul is the life force of the world. Our soul is engaged in the body. It becomes involved in the body, enclosed in the body, and becomes inseparable from the body. So much so that it becomes a two-way street. Not only that the soul gives life to the body comes alive, but the body has an effect on the soul. When the body is cut, the soul feels pain, even though the soul is spiritual. What does a physical cut have to do with the soul? But the soul is so enclosed and becomes enmeshed and becomes like inseparable from the body that when the body gets a cut, your soul is in pain. When this body is weak, the soul, it affects the soul. You can't serve Hashem when your body is weak. It affects your spiritual state of being. There's a mind-body connection. They become interactive. They become inseparable and they interact one and the other. The body affects the soul. You have a healthy body. The body health, if you're in a good mood, you're in an expansive mood, your body feels good. It helps the soul. You're able, your soul, you have a mind expanding experience. Vice versa. A person's mood, a person's attitudes affects the health of your body, of your soul. Most illnesses are psychosomatic. So because the soul becomes enmeshed in the body. Hashem, however, even though Hashem also encloses himself in the world and differentiates everything in this world has its own unique energy, its own divine name, its own unique energy that perfectly matches that individual, and every world has its unique energy. But the difference is that Hashem is not affected by the world. Hashem remains unaffected by the world. That's why it says Hashem contains the world, but the world doesn't contain Hashem. So even Hashem, the Makim, where Hashem like fits into the world, so to speak, and He animates and creates the world according to each unique individual, its own individual needs, and it perfectly matches, and it's internalized. The divine energy is internalized by each aspect of creation. Everything that exists in this world has its own unique energy. Trees have its own unique energy. It grows. Animals have their own unique energy. They roam. A human being has its own unique energy. We can imagine. We have a consciousness, awareness. We can think, question. Even stones have their own unique energy. Every stone has its quality, its own uniqueness, its own unique qualities and characteristics. And everything in this world has its own unique. But nevertheless, Hashem remains, at the same time, Hashem remains completely transcendent and unaffected by this world. Because the whole, that life energy is insignificant, Hashem. That's what we say, Machayenu. Even that life, that the transcendent light, that light of Hashem, Hashem remains completely beyond that. So Machayenu, what significance does it have?